For our scripture reading this morning, let us turn to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 16. We will read the whole chapter, and the text of the sermon is also found in this portion, in this chapter, namely the verses 1 through 6. The verses 1 through 6 is the text of the sermon, but we will read the whole chapter. And there we read God's holy word, and when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre and at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, "Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way. Tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you." And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that he appeared in another form unto two of them, as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward he appeared unto the 11, as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. So far the reading of the word of God. Beloved congregation, in these troublesome days, churches have become empty or are almost empty. This morning I preach at an almost empty church. And some churches are closed because of the virus. And that saddens us, and if it is well, we all crave the time we can gather again with the congregation, that all pews will be filled, could it be, with more people than ever before. Empty churches sadden us. And yet, this morning we hear about an empty tomb. The tomb where Jesus was laid after he died is empty. And that is not sad, but joyful. The empty tomb proclaims life to people who must die, and light to those who are in the darkness of death. Jesus' resurrection heralds to us that death is swallowed up in victory, and that there is life for dead sinners. The theme of the sermon is the gospel of the empty tomb. And this morning we will pay attention to the women who went to the tomb. First of all, what the women perceive, and secondly, what the women hear. The gospel of the empty tomb, what the women perceive and what the women hear. In the early morning, while the city of Jerusalem is fast asleep, three women are heading for the tomb in the garden of Joseph of Arimathea. Though it is hardly dawn, these women are hurrying to the grave. Who are they, and what are they up to? Well, the evangelist Mark mentions three names: Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome. We know Mary Magdalene as the woman who was possessed with seven devils, but who was healed by the Lord Jesus, delivered from her torturous bondage. And after this, she faithfully served the Lord Jesus with her goods during his walk on earth. Mary, the mother of James, is the same Mary as mentioned in chapter 15, verse 47. James and Joseph were brothers. These two Marys have witnessed Jesus being placed in the tomb on Friday night. The other woman mentioned here is called Salome. She's the mother of John, the disciple of whom we read several times in his gospel, the disciple whom Jesus loved. She was not at Jesus' funeral, maybe because she joined her son after he took care of Mary, the mother of Jesus. These three women went to the tomb with spices, says Mark. Probably meant here liquid perfume to take care of Jesus' body and to keep the corpse intact as long as possible. This type of care is an expression of respect. The body of Jesus was already wound with linen bandages by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. They had also used a mixture of myrrh and aloes. And now the women planned to anoint the body. There had been no time for this, since it is likely that Jesus was buried in haste because of all that happened shortly before the Sabbath day. And on the Friday before the Sabbath day, they had prepared the spices necessary to embalm Jesus. According to God's commandment, they had rested on the Sabbath day, and just as dawn was breaking on the first day of the week, they left for the tomb. They all feared the Lord. They had witnessed Jesus' crucifixion from a distance. They had always followed the Lord and had evidently shown their devotion to Jesus. He had filled their hearts with love, and as a result, they loved him in return. And you can imagine that you would be a good company if you had been also to join them on their way to the tomb. Is there anything better than being accompanied with people who fear the Lord? Young people, it is always good to seek company with people who fear the Lord, because they often speak well of the Lord. And yet, if we should keep in mind that a believer is just, we also should keep in mind that the believer is just a human being, and in and of ourselves we are ready to go astray. We need daily grace to behold the Lord. That's obvious with these women, since we find them grieving and in great despair. Fears and doubts have filled their hearts. They are confused because of all that has happened in the last few days. They are confused. Their dear Master has died. And many questions cross their mind. They ponder all that has occurred. God's people can wander from the right track. That is also what we can notice with these women. They are grieving the loss of their Master. And you wonder if they have slept well the last two nights. As soon as possible, they get ready to go to the tomb. Maybe they met at an agreed upon location and went from there together. They were drawn to the tomb like a magnet. Why? Well, because they so loved their Master. They wanted to bring Him the final honor. And out of love, they eagerly did all they could. Yes, their love was directed to Jesus, and that was good. And yet there was something lacking. What? They lacked a clear understanding of Jesus' suffering and death. Their hearts were filled with love to the Lord Jesus, but it was to Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. In verse 6, we read that they thought of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is an indication that they had carnal thoughts of Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth is the name by what he was known among the people. He was regarded as just a man. And this was also on his inscription nailed on the cross. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Jesus of Nazareth. That is how the women considered him to be. They had totally forgotten that Jesus is the promised Messiah, born in Bethlehem, the Son of David, and that he is the Son of God, delivering his people from sin. That was totally out of the picture. To them, the Lord had passed away. Period. That's what they think. And they are grieving, since they think of a dead Jesus. Not only they, but also the disciples. They don't know, they don't show their face now, not because they are not willing to help, but simply because they are in deep despair. No one of them remembers the Lord Jesus' words. The Pharisees and chief priests, they remember that he had said that he will arise of the grave. The stone was sealed so that the body of Jesus of Nazareth could not be removed. God's enemies remembered Jesus saying, well, even better than the disciples and the women. They had completely forgotten. And we can learn from this that love can be blind. That can occur in ordinary life. When a girl falls in love, then she can be in love up to her ears. And everything about him is awesome. She doesn't want to hear any negative things about him. And we smile and we say, love is blind. Well, spiritually, this can happen as well. There can be much love for the Lord and His service. We are willing to bring sacrifices. We are willing to die to sin, and that is wonderful. But it does not mean that we always have a clear sight of the Lord. How can this be? Well, because of unbelief. And unbelief blinds our sight of the Lord, of His power and sovereignty, of His justice and grace, and of His will and good pleasure. And what happens when we fall into the trap of unbelief? When we become sloppy in the service of the Lord and darkness dwells in our hearts, then we see all kinds of obstacles. Then we don't see that nothing is impossible with the Lord, but then we see obstacles and boundaries. And that's what we notice in this story as well. What do I mean? Well, the women wanted to show their respect to the Lord Jesus' body. Their intentions were good. Their lives show a love for the Lord and His service, and I think we can even state that they were an example to many, and yet they lacked a clear sight of the Lord Jesus and His finished work on the cross. And they began to see all kinds of obstacles. Look at them going. They have come close to the Garden of Arimathea. They turn into the direction of the tomb, and then all of a sudden they realize that a stone has been placed in front of the entrance of the tomb. A huge, heavy stone will prevent them from showing their reverence for Jesus' body. They had totally forgotten that the stone needed to be removed and that they cannot possibly roll the stone away from the opening of the cave. Now what? They faced an obstacle to get to Jesus. And we wonder what went through their minds. What was in their heart? Sorrow, pain, despair, and on top of that, disappointment. And yet there was no need for this. All they experienced and needed to process was caused by only one thing. They were looking for a dead Jesus and not for a living one. And therefore they experienced all kinds of obstacles. They thought they had run stuck. There was this stone in the door of the sepulchre, but they did not see that the Lord had taken away all obstacles and that they could worship Him as the living one. They thought a huge stone was blocking their access to Jesus. And maybe this is what you experience spiritually as well. Maybe you can relate to these women, when it comes to the desire to express your love for the Lord. You love Him and His service. You would gladly join the company of these women, but you also experience stones that hinder your access to the Lord Jesus. Maybe you feel that you cannot reach Him. You seek, but you cannot find Him. To your perception, your prayers do not reach higher than the ceiling. And when you read Scripture, you don't sense the Lord speaking to you personally. As if there is a massive wall between you and the Lord. A huge stone which you cannot remove. That can be. Maybe you're puzzled by this. And you wonder, what do I do wrong? And why don't I experience His gracious nearness? You know that you don't deserve His grace, but you also know that the Lord is faithful to His word. At least that is what you hear and what you understand from God's word. And that is what you hope for. But there is also doubt. Does the Lord hear me? Is He willing to answer me? You're looking for Jesus. But it is as if a massive stone keeps you from Him. Who can remove the stone? When we listen further to the story, we hear that the women thought to be an obstacle. We hear that what the women thought to be an obstacle is no obstacle at all. What appears? The stone has been rolled away. We picture the women walking to the tomb. They don't know what to do. They continue their journey, though they expect it to be useless since they will not be able to reach Jesus. But then, to their astonishment, the stone has been rolled away. Oh, now they are even more puzzled than before. It seems that the grave of their dear Jesus has been desecrated. I don't know whether they kept their pace because of fear or accelerated their clip since they wanted to know what had happened. While still in distress, they can see a first glimpse of hope and comfort. The stone was rolled away. That tells them that Jesus is not in the grave anymore, but that he is risen from the dead and that he lives. The removed stone proclaims to them that the Lord Jesus is faithful to his own word and that all has happened exactly as the Lord Jesus had foretold them, namely that he would rise after 3 days. But these women were still blind. They didn't understand the meaning of visible signs. They didn't have a clear understanding of the scriptures. And now they're in a tomb and still puzzled. We see what their biggest problem is. Not the stone appears to be the biggest problem. Well then, their heart. They didn't realize that the problem was not the heavy stone rolled in front of the door of the tomb, but their heart. They are facing an empty tomb with troubled hearts. They don't realize that they are so troubled because their heart is like a grave. They are in darkness since they had their own ideas and perceptions regarding Jesus. They had brought themselves into trouble by not leaning on the Lord's words. Oh, they had hung on his lips when he spoke about his Father and his ministry. They were all ears when he taught them about the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But all this instruction seems to have been forgotten. And therefore their heart is as dark as a tomb. And then spiritually, you don't bear fruit. And that's an uncovering lesson for God's dearest children. We can be in darkness, not understanding why. Our hearts can be filled with love for the Lord and His service, and yet we are stumbling. Can be that you see all kinds of limitations, and you seek that if only all the obstacles were to be removed, then all things will get better. But maybe your biggest problem is your heart. If your heart is like a grave, then no spiritual fruit can be expected, and you remain in the dark. But happily, the Lord has no pleasure in leaving us in the dark. The Lord is so gracious. Look at what happens in this story. He does not leave these women in despair. Why not? Because he is the risen Savior who does not forsake the works of his hands. And so we have come to our second thought. What the women hear? Because he graciously visits these women via the angel. They entered the sepulcher and saw a young man sitting. We understand that this must have been an angel. He was clothed in a long white garment, but had the appearance of a man. And they realize that they are seeing a heavenly being, and they are sore afraid. They were affrighted, meaning that they were alarmed, they were terrified. And then he speaks to them and explains what has happened. Who? Well, the angel, you reply. Yes, but who has sent this angel? It is the Lord himself, An angel does not do anything without being commissioned. He is sitting there inside the sepulcher in the name of the Prince of Life, Jesus. The risen Lord Jesus ministers these women via the angel, and he brings them good news. They hear the meaning of what they have already seen with their eyes, namely that the stone is rolled away. He says, "Be not affrighted. Ye see Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him." And pay attention to these first words, "Be not affrighted." With other words, fear not. And how often have they heard these words during his lifetime? The Lord knows exactly what lives in their hearts. He knows their state, and he knows their state of mind. And he speaks to them in such a way that they should recognize it as the word of their master. The Lord Jesus ministers to them from his treasure house of benefits. And he lets them know that he knows who they are. And he does not rebuke them, but he comforts them. Isn't he gracious and good? Long-suffering and merciful? He knows of their doubts and fears. He knows of their lack of understanding of his word. And he addresses them in such a way that he takes away every obstacle that is in the way of a clear understanding. He knows exactly what they need. That is, his humbling grace on the one hand, and comforting grace on the other hand. He says, "Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified." And that was an uncovering message. He exposes their false manner of seeking. They saw Jesus of Nazareth. They were not looking for the living Jesus, but for a dead Jesus. The angel who speaks on behalf of his sender points out their foolishness in a friendly but decisiveness way. He knows when we are slow of heart to believe. There's much reason for us to humble ourselves before the Lord because of this. And yet the Lord has no pleasure in letting us pine in our despondency. He exposes our foolishness and the darkness of our heart in order to comfort. And how can he do so? Because he is stronger than death. Hear also the comforting words of the angel. He says to the women, "He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him." Oh, what a glorious message. He is risen. That is the message of the rolled away stone. He lives. He is risen. Death could not keep him in its cold, grasping hands, since he has paid the penalty of sin. He has satisfied God's wrath over sin. He has also broken the power of sin and death. And God's great adversary, Satan, is dethroned. The head of the old serpent is crushed. Do you notice the direct connection between Good Friday and Easter? His accomplished work of suffering and death is the only reason why he could rise from the dead on the first day of the week. Death could not keep him longer than what Jesus permitted. Jesus Christ has burst forth the clutches of death from the inside out. No stone in front of the entrance of the cave could hold him. The rolled away stone proclaims that death is not the end of Christ. Christ reigns over death and the grave. He has broken the sting of death for all believers. Jesus went through the tunnel of death. He did not return from the dead, but he came out of it, as it were, on the other side. He has overcome death on the cross, and his resurrection is a proof of this. He has risen in his own strength. He did not need any help for this. As it were, he woke up by himself. He now possesses all power. He even reigns over death. And that's a blessed message for everyone who hears this gospel word this morning. Maybe you experience all kinds of obstacles, but to him there are none. He rolled away. The rolled away stone teaches us that nothing can hinder him from making you spiritual alive. Nothing can hinder him bringing you into communion with him. He has overcome sin and death. He has paid the penalty of sin. He has merited life. And now he lives to grant us his quickening grace. Your impossibilities form no obstacle to him, since he is risen. Oh, if you see only impossibilities from your side, then you surely need him, the risen Savior, who is even stronger than death. What or who is stronger than death? People resist this last enemy. In our days, death grabs its victims unrelentingly. And yet, Jesus is stronger than death. His day of resurrection proclaims to us that with him there is life. Is he not stronger than all your impossibilities put together? Truly, there is no reason to be in despair. Look to him who was crucified and rose from the dead. All that hinders you can be removed by him. Your sin, your unbelief, your lack of power to repent. He is the risen one who lives to grant all these blessings. And he has the appropriate cure for your soul. Though you don't experience the Lord's nearness now, let this message comfort you. In your despair, hopelessness, blindness, and doubts, the Lord visits you under the preaching of the gospel. No, not an angel is preaching to you, nothing but a weak, sinful creature. And yet it pleases the Lord to visit you via weak means. He himself talks to you. I am the living one. I am seeking those who are lost. That is what he did prior to his death. But this is also what he continues to do. He visits all his people who had gone astray. He fulfilled the prophecy of Zechariah 13. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones. Oh, behold the gracious Savior. He turned his caring hand to the women. And shortly after this, he visited his disciples, who were in no better condition. They had locked themselves in a room, afraid of the Sanhedrin and the Roman soldiers. And yet he visited them all with his word. Yes, he visited them physically. That's true. But what did he do when he was in their midst? He spoke to them words of peace and reminded them of the words he had spoken before. And up to this day, His word is the garment by which he comes to his people as the living one. Isn't this a miracle of grace? He visits us by his word. And what is the women's response? Well, they fled from the sepulcher and trembled and were amazed. According to the Gospel of Matthew, they did not only fear, but they were also filled with joy. That means that they believed the word of the angel with trembling. It's not the same fear they felt when they noticed the stone rolled away and saw the angel in the appearance of a man. That was fear caused by unbelief. This is fear that goes together with faith and joy. This fear is caused by holy reverence and awe. And they realize that the empty tomb speaks of the power and majesty of the risen Lord. They realize that they are confronted with God's great acts of salvation. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Who will not be filled with fear, with holy reverence, when we discern something of God's gracious and wondrous doings in his or her life? That will be our response when the Lord visits us with his salvation, when he quickens us with the power of his resurrection. Nothing less is necessary to draw us out of darkness to his marvelous light. And we will deeply bow before the Lord when we may know something of his gracious dealings with us. And at the same time, this will cause an unspeakable joy in our hearts. Joy because the Lord has looked upon such a wanderer as I am. The Lord has sought and found me in my misery, and he has spoken to me peace because of his finished work. What a joy to live in communion with God again. What a joy that Christ is that living one who is life and who grants life. And all those who are united to him by faith shall live. That does not mean that we will always experience that we have been made alive. In this lifetime, it appears that we have the sickly inclination to choose death by falling into sin, especially unbelief, and that time and again. And yet, since he is the living one who has conquered sin, Satan, world, and death, our soul shall be preserved. The Lord Jesus has promised, "I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." That means that in this lifetime we cannot lose what God has begun in our life. We can go astray. We can wander far off. How sad when we go astray like a sheep, unknowingly, and sometimes even knowingly. And yet he is the good shepherd who seeks all his wandering sheep and leads them sovereignly back into his fold. We can be sure of this, since he is the resurrection and the life. And by his quickening grace, he breaks our hearts and opens our eyes. He bends our will so that we will walk in his ways. Oh, we are in need of his resurrecting power to keep us on the way of salvation. And yet he is able and willing to do so. Isn't that humbling? Without the guidance of this great shepherd, we will certainly go astray. He is the great shepherd who went through the valley of death, and he goes before his church. He even leads his sheep through the valley of death. That means that we don't need to fear death if he has made us alive by his Spirit. Yes, we all we all will die, but for God's living church, death is not the end of life, but a passage to a life that is free from sin and brokenness. And all those who believe in Him already have eternal life. It is granted and guaranteed by Christ Jesus. When we pass away, our soul will be with the Lord right away. Our body will be laid down in a grave, and there the body will rest from all the evil works. It abides in a resting place, waiting for the day when all the graves will be opened and will rise again in glory. And then we will rise in a renewed body, a body that will be similar to Christ's resurrected, glorious body. It will be incorruptible. And then we will be able to serve and enjoy God with soul and body, perfectly and unhindered. That's the comfort for all those who fall asleep in Christ. And yet, that day of our resurrection will be dreadful if we haven't died and arisen with Christ in this lifetime. If we don't repent of our sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then our portion will be in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. And then we will suffer hellish pain with body and soul without end, eternally. Do you fear that this will be your portion, since you have never in truth become a poor sinner before God, clinging to His covenant promises, beseeching the Lord for His mercy? Listen carefully. The Lord Jesus is risen, and He has all power to change you from being spiritual dead to life. Will you not bend your knees, confess your sins, acknowledge your sinful inability to repent and your unwillingness to serve Him? Really, there is no comfort and no life apart from Christ. Look around in this world. Don't you see that the hopes of this world are void? One virus can destroy your plans, your dreams, your future, your health, and even your life. With the Lord Jesus, your future is secure. In this lifetime, you will not be in want. And your future is secure with Christ, since He has risen from the dead, now making intercession for His church day and night. Oh, He is so worthy to be honored. Or do you find too much resistance in your heart? Your heart is so cold, unmoved, and you consider yourself to be a hopeless case? Oh, plead with the Lord. He has said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." Oh, will you not pray, "Lord, wilt thou look upon me, in whom there is no life at all?" That prayer will certainly be heard. He has power to remove stones of unbelief, sin, and pride. Maybe you don't know how to repent. Maybe you don't know how to believe. Oh, let Him work in you, deliver you, and care for you in your life by word and spirit. All things are possible with Him, since he has risen from the dead. Amen.